Final Q&A for this month, another day, and this month will be over. We just thank God for every opportunity He gives us. Now before we go to the questions that we have for today and some backlog too, we'll first look to the Lord.
For heaven, we just want to thank you for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for every opportunity that you give to us to come together in your name. Lord, this forum that you have given us, O Lord, of question and answers. Thank you, Father, for all the brothers who have faithfully been hearing and following the Q&A. And thank you, Father, for all these questions, O Lord. I pray, Father, that your anointing would rest, O Lord, over all of us, even as the questions are being answered. And Lord, even as we hear, the anointing will teach us all things specific to our situation, O Lord, applicable to our context, O Lord. I pray, Father, that you would bless us even during this time, O Lord. I plead the blood of Jesus over all of us who are listening, especially all our brothers, O Lord, everywhere around the world in different contexts and different circumstances, wherever they are. I plead the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, that sanctifies, that cleanses us and gives us the right standing with our God. I pray, Father, that, Lord, we will all be blessed. Lord, listen to your word. Lord, that you would wash us continuously by the washing of water by your word and sanctify us and set us apart so that we can become a blemishless, Lord, spotless church without wrinkle, Lord, and ready for the coming of our Lord. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We worship you. Come at this time into your hands. Cancel out every work of the evil one over our lives, over this program, over everything that is broadcasted from this place, O Lord. We cancel it out in the name of Jesus. And we release this hour for the glory of God. We thank you, we praise you, for in Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Amen.
Amen, amen, amen.
Yes.
Yes, Pastor, this is another question from a UC, UG, Underground Church. UGC. I like that. It's a new UGC. And it's not University's Grants Commission, but Underground Church. It says, been listening to your messages and the Q&A has helped us and our congregation, and I have a question. It says, the way into credible evangelism is consistent discipleship. Many churches must get our priorities right. Just like we ought to be raising sons more than building organizations, we ought to be developing disciples, not looking around for gifted leaders. Your comments on that. Would you agree with me? The way up to leadership is the way down into discipleship. The way into credible evangelism is the way into consistent discipleship. We also must make covenant commitments, not convenient contributions. No comments.
Amen. Yeah, let's go to the first part. Yeah. No, not that. Yeah. It's consistent discipleship. If you look, that's the Great Commission. The Great Commission was about discipleship. And that's also where the church struggles, fails. So in Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19 and 20. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I mean, this is what we call the Great Commission. And this is where we actually struggle. The reason for the struggle is, actually the struggle is so much more in our modern contemporary lifestyle and setting. Is, you see, for to become a disciple, it is not in the hands of the pastor or the teacher. It's in the hand of the student. Mm. Okay, hands of the student. Like we have our modern education system, which is not the kingdom system. But the kingdom does not have that system. In the kingdom, what we have is only discipleship. In discipleship, one, the student has to commit himself into the hands of the teacher, the pastor, the shepherd, the master, what do you want to call? They called him rabbi. And if you look at our teachings this year especially, Jesus did not teach everybody. He taught the crowds, but he taught them in parables. He taught them in parables. He only taught the disciples. He only primarily taught the disciples. And the reason is because the disciples committed themselves into his hands. Okay, and that is where the church comes. The church is primarily the church, the work within the church, not what the church does outside, which is being a witness of the kingdom, the king and the kingdom. What happens within the church is discipleship. This discipleship. And discipleship takes its forms. You will hear a part of it tomorrow. Like Jesus taught in parables. But in every one of the parables was taken for them from their day-to-day lives. And in those parables, there was a lesson. The crowds didn't get it, but to the disciples, it was always explained. Explained. Like, the second thing he did is, was that he taught his disciples with his life. With his life. When I say with his life, meaning, wherever he went, he took them. He took them. And even the meals he had was lessons. Were lessons. The kind of people he chose to fellowship with. The kind of people he chose to eat with. All these were lessons about how the kingdom works. The kingdom is not an elitist concept. It's not an elitist concept. The kingdom, it gets involved with the poor, the broken, the scum, as they're called, of the society, the publicans, the prostitutes. The kingdom got involved with them. Through it all. So what has, so this is all part of discipleship. This is all part of disciples. So he taught them through parables and he explained to them. He taught them through every opportunity he had. If you look, there are lots of meals are described and you need to ask yourself, why are these meals described? Because today we have the society, India, anywhere is divided into different strata, primarily economically with the rich and the poor. Then education wise, the educated and the uneducated, and of course, by race and caste, in so many ways it is divided. But Jesus broke all those divisions. And in the kingdom there are no such divisions. Kingdom there are no such, there is no economic division. There is no race division. There is no educational division. Okay, because he was the most educated person who ever walked on earth. Yet he was absolutely comfortable with the totally unlearned kind of people. Okay, so of course there was no racial division either. So you will see he was teaching. It's all part of discipleship. Discipleship. And he taught through the miracles. Taught through the miracles, because every miracle was a sign. He taught through the miracles. He taught through his prayers. Even every prayer of his was a lesson to them. This is all part of a discipleship process. But if you want to be a disciple, you have to commit yourself. You have to commit yourself. You have to commit yourself 7 days a week. Now, in our city kind of a context, we find it difficult, I understand. Therefore, what do? We make it available to you 7 days a week. Because we have to make use of the technology that God has given us in these last days. It's incredible technology. If you look into Acts chapter 2, and verse 42, what you see is discipleship. Discipleship, okay? In what you see in verse 40 and 41 is a set of people who are committing themselves. Yesterday I said that word even till the end. Jesus committed his, this commitment is what is missing. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Proof of it. Those who gladly received his word were baptized. So they were committed. Now the baptism is coming out of that previous generation, this world, this world and being included into the kingdom of God's, whose manifest present, presence in this world is the church. Mm. Okay, the church represents the kingdom of God or not, the visible body of Christ, wherever, whichever part of the world you are listening in, wherever you are rooted in, that's the visible kingdom of God on earth. And those who were committed, verse 42 says this, they continued steadfastly. That's the first thing. They were steadfast. Their feelings and nothing was involved over there. One day I don't feel like going. Next day I feel like no. They were consistent 7 days a week when it comes to teaching. They were consistent 7 days a week. They were consistent. Why? Because they were being prepared for the reality into which you have entered. You have entered into something like once a baby is born, once a baby is born, from the moment the baby is born, the training for the baby begins to get trained to live in the world into which it is born. So the baby is brought and given to the mother, and the mother teaches the baby a new way to feed, which the baby has never learned so far. It has never been fed that way. The baby is learning a new way to breathe, which the baby never did for 9 months. So the baby's education begins the minute the baby is born.
Mm.
The education continues. And these things continue 7 days a week for the rest of your life. How to live in this world. For a whole process, we are learning. Then for you start LK, you kindergarten, you go to school, you go to what is all, how to live in this world. But the thing is that when we were born again by the Spirit and by the water, we entered into a kingdom which is in the eyes of the world upside down.
Hmm.
But in the eyes of the kingdom, the world is upside down.
Hmm.
So we have to relearn everything. We relearn entirely life. We have to relearn life completely different, because the kingdom of God does not operate like the kingdom of this world at all. That is why the first word in the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom is repent. Change your thinking. You cannot change your thinking unless you have teaching.
Yeah.
Teaching. But if the teaching is not contrary to the world, you don't have to change your thinking.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
You don't have to change your thinking. But if the teaching is authentic to the word of God, which is about the kingdom of God, you have to change your thinking. So there are two words always connected, because the proclamation of the kingdom will demand a response from the hearer. And the response is twofold. One is repent, the other is believe.
Mm.
Always will demand two response.
Mm.
One is change your thinking and believe. If you have changed your thinking, then think this way and act this way. And this is the process of discipleship. Unlike the system in the world where we learn for a particular period of time, acquired a set of skills, and decide with the skills I can get a job and earn my income, and after that the learning stops. Most people, very few people continue learning in this world, which you should do. If you do, you will excel in life in this world too. Should never stop learning. If you're a doctor, never stop learning, because medicine is changing. If you're an engineer, never stop learning, because engineering is changing. Your understanding, if you are in any field, IT sector and all, you know how rapidly it is expanding. Knowledge is increasing. So in this world, if you really want to stand out, you have to keep learning. Keep learning. And your career will flourish. That's how this world works. Okay. In the kingdom of God, on the other hand, learning never stops. Never stops. Because the kingdom is so deep and so wide. And it is the life to which we are going to live forever.
Mm.
This is the root of discipleship. So discipleship is basically being committed to learning and changing. And to that, if you look, there are two people involved. One is the teacher, the pastor teacher who is involved. And he is forever himself learning about the kingdom.
Absolutely.
He's okay, because every good teacher is a very good student.
Yes.
Because you cannot be a good teacher unless you're a good student. So every good teacher is a very good student of the word of God, which tells us how the kingdom basically operates. And every good disciple is first and foremost, he's committed. That is that word, continued steadfastly. Steadfastly they continued. They continued steadfastly. And this is where the problem comes. Okay, problem comes. People just drop out. They lose interest. They lose interest. And teachers, pastors also struggle. So, if you look at most churches, I mean, I'm just randomly talking about the churches I have listened over the years, studied. They are just basically still stuck at what you call fundamentals, elementary teachings. Basically at a level of kindergarten. And the children are satisfied. The kid people are satisfied. And that's what Paul, it didn't start today. It started 2000 years ago. Paul's, the writer of Hebrews, all of them says, how long will I feed you milk? When will you grow up? And will you grow up and take charge of your life and become somebody in the kingdom and start mentoring others? This is, that's what the writer of Hebrews says. By now you should be teaching others because this has to be passed on. And when Paul in his final letter writes to Timothy, if you look at 2 Timothy and chapter 4 and verse 2, and the chapter 2 and verse 2, 2 Timothy 2:2, okay, not 4, sorry, 2:2. He tells, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He's saying, you know, things which you're one faithful one I found among many. You are a faithful disciple, a faithful son in the Lord. True. Now, you find other faithful people. Pass it on. This has to be passed on. So what has reached us is been passed down 2,000 years through a few faithful people.
Absolutely.
Faithful people. And then when something is lost, you have to rediscover it. It is lost. That doesn't mean doesn't exist. It is there. It has to be found. And it has to be rediscovered and then preached to the ends of the world so that the end can come. So the whole issue here is with this entire concept about discipleship. About discipleship. And we don't look at numbers. Because if Jesus looked at numbers, then his mission would have failed. He just had 11 people who were committed. At the end of his life, he had 11 committed people. And 40 days after resurrection, 40 days of teaching, he had 120 people. Okay. So before resurrection and post-resurrection, the difference resurrection made, you needed a resurrection to double the 12. 10 times over. You need the resurrection. Okay. Post-resurrection, he got 120 people. But with that 120 people, the whole world was changed. The entire world was changed. Okay, with 120 people. So, but those were committed people. Those were committed people. Okay. So, even as our church or any church, you need a few committed people to whom this can be handed over. So, commit, again the word commit comes. Okay. He says, the things you have heard from me among many witnesses. He says, find faithful men. Faith. And commit this into their hands. So they will pass it on to the next subsequent generation. Everything is that. It's committed. So Paul will use many, many illustrations, and 2 Timothy chapter 2 is a very important, I always give it as a manual to people who want to say, I have the call of God in my life. Then I say, then study 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy with all your heart, all your mind, because this is to people who have a call of God, who says, I have a call. This is a manual for them. And if you look at this, two things are mentioned in verse 3 and 4. And 5, this is basic manner. First thing you need to do, you must endure hardship. First thing, you must be willing to endure hardship. Anybody in this world who picks a career and really, really wants to succeed, just not finish your course, but really excel in it, has to endure hardship. It's impossible otherwise. Anything you pick. You want to be a plumber and you want to be an excellent plumber. You want to be an electrician, an excellent electrician, carpenter, excellent carpenter, any field of study you pick. If you want to excel, you have to endure hardship. It will demand hardship from you. Okay. So much more in the kingdom of God. Yeah. You have to endure, because unlike in this world, the challenges you face is basically time, energy, exhaustion, and maybe resources. These are the primary three challenges you face. But when you are trying to excel in the kingdom of God, along with time, energy, and resources, you will face spiritual opposition, incredible spiritual opposition.
Yes.
So you have to factor that too. But you have to be willing to endure. So that word endure will come over and over in the Bible. Endurance is, will you endure? He who endures till the end, the Bible says. Second thing it says, you need to have the attitude, endure hardship as what? As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You have to have the attitude of a soldier. The soldier's first thing they do with the soldier is endurance. The day you enlist, the next day morning, your endurance training begins. Mm. And the level goes higher and higher and higher and higher and higher. Endurance begins. Second thing it says is that don't get distracted.
Mm.
Last Sunday we looked at single-minded. Don't get distracted. Don't be split. You came from the world. You entered into the kingdom. Okay, you are split. The world is there. The kingdom is there. Now try to be single-minded. Don't entangle yourself in, NIV will use the term, in civilian affairs. Don't get involved. Don't get entangled in the world. You are in the world, but you are not of it. Go. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Very, very beautiful translation there.
And
wants to command, please his command. So with that one thing, get very single-minded. You know what? I want to please Christ Jesus. He is my commanding officer. He is my CEO. He is my Shabbat. You see, this is where the disciple is coming with this mindset. But first you have to teach this mindset. You may teach to 100 people. 2 may receive that mindset. But that 2 is enough. That 2 is enough. Because in the kingdom of God, it is not numbers. It is the committed people that matter. That 2 will pass it on to another generation. Because we are liable only for what we teach. We are not liable for the response.
Amen.
Mm. The response is in the hands of the hearers. Mm. We are liable for what we teach, that we are correctly dividing the word of God, correctly putting across the king, the kingdom, and what is needed over there. So the second thing over there, a disciple's mindset is that don't get involved too much in the world. You don't have time for that.
Amen.
Okay, when you go to work, we go in as a kingdom person. Be absolutely clear as a kingdom person. This is what I am. I represent a king and a kingdom. I have been sent here. This is the work I do. I will do my best. I will not give, Lord, within my capacity, under the anointing, no grounds for complaints.
Amen. Hmm.
No grounds for complaints. Hmm. But I will also make it very clear, I will not be able to participate in your, all what I call, your extracurricular activities, which are beyond the terms of my employment. I am not there. If it is possible, that's what I did when I went into the secular realm with the underground church, working in the college. I made it very, very clear at the beginning. You will not get a complaint about me from the classroom, as far as it's possible. I will work, and I will work hard. And I will take any extra periods you give me to. But once the college is over on Saturday, half day we had, till Monday morning, you won't get me. You tell me extra classes, no. I'll finish my portion, I will revise it all. Extra classes, no, you will not get me. You say evening program for staff and party and all, only if I am free, I will come. If I am not free, I will not come. I am not there for any of your this thing, please. I'm not a party pooper or anything, but I simply don't have the time. I don't have that time. I will not get involved in it. I will not. But if it's a college activity on a weekend, which usually they never had it on a Sunday or a Saturday afternoon, but if there is, I will come, because connected with the academic this thing. Otherwise, you will not get me, because I was absolutely focused. I have this much period of time. I have to finish my mission in this time. I have two missions on the secular realm. I have to see that I have taught everything that the kids needs to know. Second, I have given as much as I could do with the underground churches. When it's over, I'm coming back. I finished, I'm done. So mindset was very clear. I am not going to get involved in anything that is civilian. Not a movie, not a TV, not anything. Absolutely nothing. Those 2 years. Absolutely not even a single Sunday did I miss church. Taught in so many churches. Absolutely. Because you knew you had only this time, this much time. So that is the second thing. Very clear. But that's the way we still live. And the fifth one, you go to verse 5, you need to know the rules. Okay. Remember, you are in a race. Mm. At the end of the day, your life is also a race. From the time you are born again till you die, you are in a race. And you need to know that when you run a race, you have to compete according to the rules. You need to understand the rules of the kingdom. How this is, that's why God said, not only seek ye first the kingdom of God, but also his righteousness. Because in the world, you can do the same thing many ways. But in the kingdom, almost always, you can do it only one way, which produces the righteousness of God.
Mm.
The righteousness of God. So that is the next thing. So disciples have to be trained in these ways, these things. Okay, like people who are up in the world, part of the world, and who come to the church. You can come to the church many ways. But if you are actually, honestly part of the kingdom, you can come to the church only one way. That is one, you come before time.
Mm-hmm.
Two, you come prepared.
Mm-hmm.
You have prepared yourself this night. This is part of your preparation. Your mind is being tuned to the kingdom of God. The week is over. Yesterday was a holiday, so you had a long weekend. Your mind is prepared that way. Of course, all the sisters in the church, their mind will be prepared on for cooking for the resurrection lunch. But that is not the big thing. The kingdom of God, it's very difficult to tell them, but the kingdom of God is not
eating
and drinking. Though we eat and drink in the kingdom, that is not the focus. That is not the focus. Okay. If you read the four gospels, only post-resurrection, we know what they ate in one meal. As far as I can remember. Yes.
Fish.
Fish. And I think there was bread also.
Fish and bread.
Other than that, We also know the feeding of the 5,000, fish and bread. Very simple. Okay. Only this thing. Nothing. You see, they are not going, Jesus is not going, what he called, overboard with the eating part. Everybody ate. It's very difficult to set it across because we have this worldly party mindset. What to eat, what to drink, what to, how much variety should be there. I have no issues with it. As long as you reach church on time. If you make that a reason why you are going to be late, then you have missed, you haven't understood, haven't got the kingdom, because the high point of the week is the first day of the week, which we call the Lord's Day, and we gather to celebrate the King and His kingdom. So these are things which we need to understand. We have to understand the rules. How does the kingdom operate? And you will see when it comes to Jesus, you will never see him missing Sabbath, the synagogue. He's always there.
Yeah.
He's always there. Okay. So these are things. Okay. And this is where discipleship comes. Once you have discipled somebody, you know that. So Paul, by the end of his life, we will look at Paul. And we will think, wow, I wish Paul was my pastor. It wouldn't have made any difference.
Yeah.
Any difference. Okay. Mm. Because at the end of his life, if you look at him, how many did he have?
Four.
How many disciples did he have? Mm. Okay. Churches were all just falling apart. Because the problem is, you need people who are committed. People who are committed. Okay. So, and those people actually become sons of the kingdom. Because you need to realize the kingdom has two sides. One, it is a king, his kingdom and his subjects. The other side is the father and his children.
Mm.
Okay, father and his children. But even among the children, okay, if you go to the book of Timothy again, okay, if you go to 1 Timothy, Okay, 1 Timothy
chapter 2.
Chapter 1 and verse 2. 1-2. Okay. To Timothy, yeah, okay. So there are true sons and sons who are not that true. Okay. Okay, that's what he's talking about. He said, I have many sons, I've fathered many children. But this boy, this young man, has over a period of time has become true. How did he become true? Because he received the word of God, committed himself to it. He was a fearful young man, very fearful young man. So in both letters, Paul will tell him not to fear. Both letters he will tell him fearful. So just because you are fearful does not mean you are not true.
Mm.
He just had to overcome that spirit and he becomes a true son of God. So these are things, okay. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 2, he is written as a beloved son of God, okay. A beloved son. He's a beloved son. So he's a beloved true son. Okay, so when you are raising up, this is what we need to understand. When we are raising up, the disciples, those who have committed themselves to discipleship, are also sons. All are sons. Jacob had 11 sons, one was true. But that did not mean the others were not sons. They were all sons. They were all sons. All were sons. So God has only children in his kingdom. But what God is trying to do is trying to make these children, sons and daughters, we use the term sons, gender neutral kind of term, sons, and say they have to become true.
Mm.
They have to become. This is the process of discipleship. So what happens outside and what happens inside are different. And what the church did is that because they did not raise disciples, or the ones whom they raised were not interested in being a witness, the church had to take the task of making the church services into evangelism. Which was not the purpose of the church. You look in the book of Acts, you will not see evangelism taking place inside. The church was always for believers.
Wow.
Evangelism and witness was outside.
Hmm.
Okay. But if you change the format, what happens is, the pastor will never be able to teach beyond a point. So always you will have a set of people who are grown, doing well in the world, but are in kindergarten in church. Because most of the messages are always evangelistic.
Mm.
Evangelistic messages. But that's not what happened. That is not what happened. Okay. So this is where we need to look for. Okay, that's where I always tell people when they come to me and say, Pastor, we are moving to another city. I said, first, stay tuned to us. We'll be always there. Then when you find a church, don't immediately commit yourself. Even last week I was telling, don't commit yourself to any church. Don't look at worship, though worship is important. Don't look at prayer. Though prayer is important, these two things really do not matter because you can always get good worshippers and good praying people. Listen to the word. Listen to the word. Listen to the doctrine before you commit yourself.
Mm.
You don't have to commit yourself. You don't have to commit yourself. Worship and prayer is not what you judge. First, what you look at, listen to the doctrine.
Amen.
Listen, is this kingdom, is it making me, will it make me into a disciple? It's a question. Will I be a person who will be useful to the king and the kingdom if I receive all this? Okay. This is not about building. This is not about an organization, because the church has an organization structure, but it's an organism. It's not an organization. It's a living thing. And there are the gifts of the Holy Spirit that operates, but we are not looking for gifted people alone. We're not looking for gifted people alone. Okay. We are looking for people who will commit themselves and then trust God once they have been discipled that God will gift them. That is what he did. He mentored, he discipled 11 people, then another 120 for another 40 days. And on the day of Pentecost, they were gifted. The anointing came upon them and they went out and they changed the world. They changed. There it says they turned the world upside down. That's one of the accusations against them. Okay. So, That is how it works. Mm. That is how it works. And the job of the people in the church is to learn, be a disciple, and be a true kingdom citizen, and trust every day by believing, praying, and going out into the world, wherever you are placed as a student or as a worker, to be a witness. A witness. And when you are a witness, two things will happen. When you are a true witness, one of these two will happen. Second Corinthians, if I'm right. Aroma of death.
That's it, chapter 3.
Chapter 2, last two verses. Yeah. Verse 14 and 15.
2 Corinthians chapter 2.
Chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Okay. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us. Where does he lead us?
In triumph.
Wherever he takes us. He's leading us. How does he take us? In triumph. In Christ. Not in defeat. And through us. Okay. That is what he does. Through us. He diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now let us say, no? Let us say, like some of the kids, when they come to my house, they sometimes run into the bathroom or they run into my bedroom and they say, we can smell grandpa. Because what is that? It's my aftershave. It's my aftershave. Okay? So, when people who use perfume or aftershave, okay, and it is if they use a consistent brand, okay, sometimes when they walk in, without seeing them, we can say, oh, so-and-so person came in because they brought something with them, the fragrance. So that is what is being used over here as an illustration. Like we bring the smell of a perfume, he says, these people have become genuine witnesses. Now their lives reflect the kingdom of God.
Amen.
The knowledge of the king. So when you look at them, you know, this is a different person. This is not of the world. This person is not of the world. This is a different kind of person. We don't know where he is from. But definitely he is not of this world.
Hmm.
They diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge. So it can be in any situation.
Hmm.
That's why I say my favorite chapter in the book of Acts is Acts 16. You have two men who did a powerful work of the kingdom. People turn against them. They are stripped. They are flogged. They are thrown in the midnight hour. They are locked up in the middle of the prison. And their legs are probably in stocks. And what you see them is diffusing the knowledge of the king and the kingdom. And everybody was listening to them. That's what I say. And wherever you go, there will be usually two kinds of people. There will be some believers there, if you are lucky. Lots of unbelievers. But this is one of these two things are always happening. Verse 15. For we are to God. We are to God. The fragrance of Christ. It's a very interesting construction. We are to God. We are to God. And to them. To God, we are the fragrance of Christ. When God looks at us, he says, I smell my son's body. That's the body of my son. Because we are his body. He's the head. I smell my son's body. But to the people, there are two groups. To those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. There are two groups. There are people who are being saved and those people who are being saved. To verse 16, what are we? To one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. To the other, the aroma of life leading to life. Okay, there's two things that are happening. One to death. Because they get harder and harder, they hate us more and more and more and more. The other one, who is a believer, maybe a young believer, he is being challenged and therefore he's changing and challenged and he's changing from life to life to life. The other to death to death to death. These two things are happening. And God says, that's witness.
Praise God.
That is witness.
Hallelujah.
That is witness. That is witness. This is how it was supposed to work. This is how it was supposed to work. Okay. Where everyone becomes and where there is freedom and liberty. Just of speech, genuine liberty of speech, you can share the gospel. But where you are, do not have the liberty and you are at always at risk for losing your job or losing your life, then your life is the witness. You don't have to open your word.
Amen.
You don't have to. But either way, you are a witness. With word and with your life. You become a witness. And this is what the church was supposed to be. But again, it all depends upon the people who come to church. Will you commit yourself? Like I said, the most important words Joseph ever spoke in his entire life was three words, here I am.
That's it.
That's it. That is the beginning of his reaching the end of his destiny. Three words he said. Father said, brothers are not here. He knows they don't love me. They hate me. They're going to Shechem. He knows the people of Shechem don't love us. But he said, here I am. And that changed. That is commitment. And that is what we see in Hebrews 10:7. This is a picture of Jesus Christ. When he came from eternity into time, this is what he said. Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. How particular he was to see that everything written about him should be fulfilled. Absolutely full, particular, unlike any one of us. For him, there are hundreds of prophecies that has to be fulfilled. And he was absolutely particular that nothing should his pain, his condition, nothing like on the cross, the Holy Spirit is reminding him one more prophecy. So he'll open his mouth and say, I thirst. Why? Because it is written.
Scripture has to be.
It has to be fulfilled. I thirst. Everything that he's doing, he's absolutely committed to the will of his Father, to the dot. So he so showed us a way. And we have to look ourselves and say, I will never be in his place. No man will be ever in his place. 6 hours hanging on the cross. Though others have been crucified, nobody was crucified like him. In the sense that he is dying for our sins. And yet he is committed. He is a true disciple and a true son. He is a disciple of his Father, the Holy Spirit, and a true son of his Father. So he is the way. He set a pattern for us. Unlike him, we have room to fail. And we can come back and say, Lord, I failed. Have mercy on me. He has no room to fail. He absolutely had no room to fail. So he's so totally different. So it says about he was tempted at all points, but he never sinned. We were tempted at many points and kept on sinning. Kept on sinning. But he says, I write to you that you do not sin. If you sin, come to me and I will confess, I will cleanse you and keep on moving forward. But this is what discipleship is all about. If we had disciples, if your church has only 15 people, but you have 15 disciples, you're a very powerful church. Very powerful church. Very powerful church. So the whole thing is not the size of your church, the size of your building, the amount of money that comes. Simple thing is the impact.
The quality of the disciples.
What is the impact you actually make? What is the impact that you make? Like I always keep saying, at the end of the day, people don't have to know you. Only two people have to know you. God needs to know you. The devil needs to know you.
Wow.
Devil needs to know you. Okay. The person did not know. The fellow who was demon possessed did not know. But the devil knew. So when the devil spoke through him, he says, Jesus I know. Paul I know. That fellow did not know Paul. Please don't misunderstand. That fellow did not know Paul. The young girl with the divining spirit who was in Philippi did not know Paul and Silas. They did not know Paul and Silas. The devil knew. So the devil was using her tongue to say, you are the servants of the Most High God. Okay. So it does not matter who knows you in the world. It's irrelevant. All those people who know you in the world is irrelevant. Modi knows you. Biden knows you. What difference does it make in eternity? Doesn't make any The only two people, meaning the spiritual realm should know you. Should know you. Okay. God should know you.
The devil should know you.
So God says, in the land of Uzdavasa, he said, do you know? And Satan says, I know. I know him. I don't, because you put a wall around me. I tried many times. I can't break that wall. You can't break that. I know him very well.
Why?
Satan did not say, where have you come wandering up and down? Oh, do you know that man? Oh, Job, I don't know. Where does he live? He said, I know him. I know him. God knew him. Satan knew him. Okay. So, that's how it matters. That's all it matters. That means you have a witness. You have a witness. Because the devil is only coming to test the life of Christ in you. Are you real? Are you real? Will you fight? Are you committed? You know? Okay, that's what Jesus is telling. Satan has asked me permission to sift him. But I have prayed your faith should not fail. You will fall, but your faith should not fail. And when you have returned, encourage your brothers. Encourage your brothers. And this is to what? If we are able to get committed people, people who will commit themselves, and then commit them to being witnesses, I would say we have succeeded. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Timothy. Because the success of a ministry is not how many people to whom you preached, how many believed, and how many were discipled and remained that way till the end of their life.
Amen.
Till the end of their life. That is how it works. But it's not in your hands. It's not in your hands. It's in the hands of God, hands of the hearers. If Jesus could only get 11 at the end of his life, and Moses could only get 2 at the end of his life, it's not an easy task. And if you read the end of the book of Revelation, and after 1,000 years of Jesus' rule on earth, where it will be absolutely mind-boggling restoration, nobody has any reason to complain, except the complaint is, you don't allow me to sin. Other than that, no complaints. When the devil is released for a short, I still find it
incredible. Revelation
11. Revelation 12, chapter 20. 12. 20. Revelation 20, chapter 20. 20. Sorry, chapter 20. Verse 7. And 8. When the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Two things are here. One, after 1,000 year rules of Jesus on earth, these people haven't changed.
Wow.
And 1,000 years in the lockup, Satan hasn't changed. So they are made for each other. People haven't changed. And Satan hasn't changed.
Satan will never change.
They will think that if you put a guy for life imprisonment, 25 years, and then if you let him out, he would have changed. In this case, this dude, after 1,000 years,
he in the bottomless pit.
Bottomless pit. He hasn't changed. And the people too haven't changed. Okay, so this is mind-boggling. This is absolutely mind-boggling. So to all my dear pastors over there, my word to you is that focus on discipling your people. Okay? Don't expect 100%. If you can wish, desire, dream, pray, believe for 100%. Okay, 100%. But it may happen, it may not happen. But you be committed to teaching people, being committed to the King and to the Kingdom. Oh. King and the Kingdom. Because, you know, when the Bible talks about in that proverb, when it says, you know, where there is no vision.
29:18.
Yeah, 29:18.
Okay. In the KJV, please.
Yeah, if you put it in KJV, Proverbs, where there is no revelation, where there is no vision, the people perish. Okay, people perish. You know, basically what it means is that every man, woman, young man, young woman, everyone needs a cause. Mm. If you do not have a cause, you will, the other version will say, you will throw off all restraint.
Restraint, yes. Scatter.
All restraint, okay? People cast off restraint, meaning you don't see the need to exercise self-control.
Yep.
Okay. Now, why is he an IIT engineer before he was really saved? Why was he, I became an IIT engineer? Because he had a cause. The cause was, I want to be an engineer from the best institute in India. Therefore, what did he do? He exercised self-control over a lot of areas so that he could achieve his target. That is vision. That is vision. You have a vision in this life, in this world also. If you have a vision, then you will start exercising self-control over a lot of areas. That's how it works. And a lot of people in this world do not become anything because they have no vision. They have no vision. Okay. Even a farmer has a vision. I have this land. I need a harvest. I need a crop. So he wakes up early in the morning. Okay. Early in the morning. He goes, he takes care of his field. He does everything. And then he's a hardworking person. It's because his vision is harvest. Vision is harvest. So in any field, you will see men working hard because they have a vision. I have a family. I have four children. I need to work hard. I need to work. I need to put them through a good schooling. I need to save money for them. Two of them are girls. And we know we have to find good matches. So he's got a vision. Therefore, he exercises self-restraint. Everywhere, that's how it works. This is a general statement, verse 18. 29:18 is a general statement where there is no revelation. Revelation, the other word used there is, you actually have to put it in KJV and NKJV put together. Where there is no vision, people perish. Why do people perish? Because they cast off restraint. So you need to ask yourself, what do you want to be in life? It's very interesting. When we were in school, we were asked to write, and when I had my first job at ICSE, we used to ask children to write an essay on what is your ambition. It's good to have an ambition. What do you want to be? What do you want to be? Okay. And that's a good question to ask children. What do you want to be? What do you want to be? What do you want to be? Sachin Tendulkar wanted to be a cricketer. That was his vision. So what did he do? Exercise restraint. Exercise restraint. Practiced and practiced and practiced. Never missed. He missed only at Rekar's one coaching class. He missed only once. And after that, he never missed it. His tiffin went flying when he got a slap on his face because he went to watch a match when it was coaching time. You need tough coaches like that if you have to fulfill your vision. Okay, so you will see in the world also, like he will talk about Nadal and all. These are all people who had a vision. And God says, I'm giving you an eternal vision. Paul puts it in Corinthians 9 about those who run for a perishable crown and an imperishable crown. The problem with a temporal vision is, once you achieve it, then what will you do?
That's it.
What will you do? Once you achieve it, what will you do? So God says, you know what? I'm giving you something that is eternal, forever. Forever. And that is called the kingdom of God. The kingdom of the king, his name, his glory, his kingdom. I'm giving you a cause. Once you catch that
vision,
that vision,
that's it.
Okay, that's what Paul will talk about.
I was not disobedient.
I was never disobedient to the heavenly vision, not an earthly vision, heavenly vision. Oh King, I never looked back. So he says there are so many issues, struggles, temptations in the flesh. Who is that who does not burn? And temptations in the flesh, issues in the body, opposition everywhere in the church, demonic attacks. He says, but forgetting it all.
Bah.
Failures of the past. Memories of having killed Christians. He says, forget it. I'm still pressing on. God, there is a vision. Average person will fall apart with all these things. Oh, I failed. I fell down. I did this thing. Paul says, I don't even want to think about the stuff I did. Because it's unmentionable. He says, the kind of things I did. I don't want to talk about it. I want to think, I put it before God. God has taken care of it. I'm running my race. So this is how you have to pass this on. Okay, pass this on. It's a real dream. The kingdom of God has to become so real for people. Because you go to Corinthians 9 and read from 25 onwards, if I'm right.
First Corinthians 9.
Where it talks about everyone who competes for the prize. Okay, let's go to 24. Do you not know those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Everybody is running, but everybody doesn't get the prize. He says, when you run, first we saw in Timothy, run according to the rules, know the rules of the game. Second, run in such a way you may obtain it. Don't just run aimlessly, casually. Be very, very serious about it. Five, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate. Temperate is the other word. Exercise self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown, the eternal cause. Okay, verse 26. Therefore I run thus. He says, that's how I run. Not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, bring it into subjection. He says, I am absolutely. So he found his cause. God gave him a cause. He just found it. And now he's running his course. And he will run. And when he is finished, he will say, I finished the race. This is part of discipleship. So each one first has to commit himself to the church and to the one who teaches over there. That is why there are many workers in the church. But those who teach have double honor because they are preparing a generation to run for the king. Okay. So you prepare them. And they find their slot. Each one has to find their own. So this is my purpose. And a lot of people are not interested even in discovering their purpose. Discovering in their purpose. Though the purpose may be right before them. Not interested in discovering. Because they're always looking at somebody else's purpose and wishing, I wish. And that's why Paul will again bring this in Corinthians 12 and compare it to a body. You don't have to go over there. He says, one body, but many parts. And each part has to do its function. There are parts that are never seen at all. Noble, ignoble. But those hidden parts are sometimes actually more valuable to the body than the visible part. Mm. I can live without one hand. I can live without one eye. I can live without one ear. I can even live without my tongue. Mm. But if I lose my heart, if I lose my lungs, if I lose my liver, but nobody sees the heart, the lungs and the liver. Mm. Okay, lungs and liver. So in the same way, if you look at tomorrow, let us say, as an example, we'll have the worship team. We'll have the worship team. Okay, so there'll be, let's say, 10 people in the worship team. Then we have, let us say, offertory. One person. Then let us say we have one person who prays. Okay, one person who prays, then one person who preaches. Okay, preaches. And we have all these people from around the world watching. But the thing is that Sammy didn't come. The sound team didn't come. And the media team didn't come. The heart and the lungs didn't come. The whole thing collapses. Wow. The whole thing collapses. Okay. We may be able to handle it over there, but the others who were actually the true disciples around the world, nobody able to touch them. This is how you have to see. Considering those who are in the sound team need to realize, I am part, in according to Corinthians 12, part of the body that is not seen, but very important. That is where God has entrusted me. Therefore, what will I do is that I will try to learn as much as possible. Those who assist Sammy will say, I will learn from him so that if Sammy one day is not there, I should be able to handle it. The media team should be able to constantly working, updating themselves. Okay, how we will do it. Why? We are all doing our own part. Everyone is doing it. The worship team in the same way. The worship team should take it very, very seriously. It's not about singing. It is not about singing. Because a dime a dozen there are in the world. There are people from the world who write to me and say, sir, my singers can give your singers a run for the money any day. They write to me. Because they are from the movie world and all. Okay, sir, you don't have great singers. So I write back and says, but your singers don't have the anointing. Something which you don't understand. So the worship team should not be focusing so much on their singing, though they should. They should be focusing on the anointing. Mm. That is where the kingdom differs from the world. In the world, it's all about practicing your voice and this thing and the symphony and the, all that is there, should be there. But the world has no anointing. It has only the power to entertain. It has only the power to entertain and have followers. But the worship team should be focusing on the anointing. How can I be a vessel through whom the anointing can flow? Because it is the anointing that does everything in the kingdom of God. So the worship team should focus should be always that. Lord, anoint me, Lord. Anoint me, Lord. Anoint me, Lord. Anoint me, Lord. Anoint me for that. If you are part of the worship team on a Sunday morning, you prepare yourself through the week. You fast, you pray, you seek the Lord's face, and you ask for the anointing. Lord, anoint me, Lord, anoint me. Nobody sees you, but God alone sees me. Because it's important. So you have found your purpose. You found a cause. You found a cause, you know. It doesn't matter how great the man of God is. Man of God is. Okay, let's go. To 2 Kings. Go to 2 Kings.
Singer.
Chapter 3.
Singer. Mm-hmm.
Okay, chapter 3. Verse 9 onwards, yeah. Chapter 3, verse 9. So the king of Israel went to the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on that roundabout route 7 days, and there was no water for the army, nor for the animals that followed them. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, for the king has, Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." Jehoshaphat said, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, "Elisha the son of Shaphat is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah." Now, it's a very simple thing, okay? Very simple line. It's entire 18 years or 14 years of Elisha's life with Elijah is mentioned in one line in verse 11. He poured water on Elijah's hands. It's a very simple line. But what you don't understand is that it talks about the proximity he had with the prophet. Okay. Because he is with him. That means he's being mentored. He's being mentored. And he's watching. He's a disciple. The others were all followers and students. All, there were plenty of prophets on around. They were all followers and students. They were not disciples. Elijah had only one disciple. He had plenty of students, but only one disciple. And the disciple decided to commit himself to this master. Okay, that means, because if you really, really go with men of God, you will realize, even when you are pouring your water into your hands, they will have a word to tell you. They will have something to impart to you. That is why the final impartation of Jesus Christ is by washing their feet just before the meal. Wow. It is through the pouring of water. That's an impartation that is taking. He says, "What I do, you will not understand now. Later you will understand." It's an impartation through the pouring of water and the washing of feet. Okay, so these are not simple lines written over there. It is telling you, if you are committed to a cause and to a person who is from the kingdom, you will be mentored.
Wow.
You will be mentored. So they said, there is one. And verse 12. Jehoshaphat, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, the king of went down to him. They didn't call him. They went down to him. They have to humble themselves. Because there are three kings and there's a man of God. They went to him. Elisha said to the king of Israel, "What I have to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother." That's why they had to go to him, because if they called him, he wouldn't go. He wouldn't go. But the king of Israel said to him, "No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the land, hand of Moab." Elisha said, "As the Lord of the host lives before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you." Okay, so you need to realize the problem is there are two unbelievers and a believer. All three are asking the same question. So there is a spiritual block over there. Spiritual block over there. That's why when Jesus had to do things, strange things, extremely difficult things, he cast out all the others and only took three disciples. But the other disciples were also split. So he only took Peter, James and John, because he said all the other ones were skeptics, double-minded, unbelieving. Keep them all out. Let me handle this just with the three of you. So he says, "Now bring me a musician." He says, "I need music. I need worship here. I need a musician over here. I need somebody." It's not somebody from the world. It's from part of the
prophetic school.
School. So a musician comes. And when the musician played, the hand of the Lord came upon him. So anybody in the worship team listening today should take this and say, Lord, tomorrow when we sing and when we play music, let the hand of the Lord come upon your people.
Amen.
This is what I want every time, Lord. This is my prayer. This is the cause. If you see that, you will find your purpose. You'll find your purpose. This is how you find your purpose in the kingdom of God. So no part of the body is unimportant. Every part of the body has its own place, its own purpose. The thing is that, will you take it seriously? This is what has to be imparted. Jesus is trying. Paul is trying. All of them tried. If you want to look in statistics, they were failures. But if you look at the quality of the disciples they produced, they were success. They were success. Mm. So don't look at numbers in the kingdom. Don't look at the numbers in the kingdom. So you will say, 40 years in the wilderness, what did Joshua, Moses produce? Joshua and Caleb. With those two leaders, God took, defeated seven nations. He defeated seven nations with those two leaders. He defeated. That's all he needed. Okay, so that's what God is looking for. The thing is that, forget about yourself.
Man.
Okay? Because like I said, the kingdom of God is inverted.
Yeah.
It's inverted. It's not like the world. In the world, in the kingdom of God, you have to recalibrate your thinking. If you find your life,
you will lose it.
You will lose it. If you keep on thinking about yourself, at the end, you will lose it. If you forget about yourself, start thinking about the kingdom, you will find it. Find it. Okay? That is how the kingdom works. If you hold, you will lose. If you give, you will receive.
Yes. Yeah.
The kingdom of God is a very inverted kingdom. So it demands a radical reshaping of our entire thinking. But you cannot get people to think differently when all they are committed to is for 20 minutes on a Sunday morning. Sunday morning. That's if the, so all that here, nothing is going to happen. Nothing is going to happen. You have to be committed to the church, the body where God operates. The church is a visible representation of the kingdom of God on earth. That is where it actually functions. And the purpose of the church is to make disciples. And disciples only will go and make disciples. Followers will only make followers.
Yep.
Followers cannot make disciples because they were never a disciple in the first place. They cannot make disciples. Only disciples can make disciples. So the focus of the church is to make disciples. But you do not know. If there is a church of 100 people, you may get 10. May get 20, we do not know how many. Okay, like I made that statement yesterday. Okay. I'm the pastor of GTC, but I'm a shepherd of a few. Because shepherding, the sheep has to commit themselves. Okay, pastor as a title is very easy. A very difficult thing. That is the title. Shepherding is, so Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Hear my voice. Okay, so we have to work these things out. It's not an easy thing. It's an easy thing. Radically, we have to change our thinking. And if you change, like Apostle Paul, it's not a question of, just not a matter of time. You will radically change. You'll find your slot. You'll find your purpose. God will use you. You will know how to fight your battles, because what happens is the kingdom itself starts working for you. It starts working for you. The kingdom itself starts working for you because you became a kingdom person. Now the kingdom is behind you. Back the wind is in your sails. Yes. The wind is not contrary. It is working for you. The kingdom starts working for you. That is what God is talking about. The kingdom is not a matter of talk. It's a matter of power. The kingdom starts working for you. He just find your slot and be committed to that. The kingdom will start working for you. Otherwise, he says, you will slog like in the world. What to eat, what to drink, this thing. He says, no. He said, that's not the way to live. You live this way, the kingdom will, the adding begins. The kingdom starts adding. and your life actually is a miracle. Because we call it supernatural in this realm, but what is supernatural in this realm is natural in the other realm.
Excellent.
You don't call that supernatural in the kingdom of God. It's natural.
Amen.
It's natural. We call it a miracle only in this realm. But in the other side, it's not a miracle. It's natural. It's normal. Because that's how God operates. Yes, Pastor Vijay?
Oh boy. Pastor, I think question number three, you can look at it. Question number three. Oh, sorry. If you don't mind. Question number two, sorry. Yeah. God has given us a mandate to go into all the world and preach the gospel. This is for every believer, not just for great preachers or renowned televangelists. Yet how is every believer going to accomplish this? I think this is a follow-up question.
It's a follow-up, but the fivefold ministry as we see in Ephesians 4, we'll go over there, the old illustrations. Good, powerful illustration, Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 8 onwards, okay? 4:8 onwards. This is fivefold. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity, captives, taking all the prisoners from paradise and taking them up. He gave gifts to men. So, in verse 10, it tells you the gifts. Okay, verse 11. He himself gave, okay, some to be apostles, only some, okay, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. It's what we call the fivefold ministry. And the symbol of this is where we apply it to David picking up five stones from the river. Okay? So this fivefold ministry is not picked from the world. It is picked from within the church. A set of people who have been constantly, continuously molded by the washing of the water of the word. They are picked from the water. From there, they are smooth, round stones. They have dealt with the issues of life. They have made their peace with God.
Mm.
Now God can use them. There is no struggle in them with God. They don't fight God anymore. Because they are smoother. Jagged edges all have been handled with. So these are fivefold. These are not people who just went to a Bible college and came. These are people who have been in the school of God. And God had dealt with them. And they allowed God to deal with them. Okay, and this is a fivefold. Of course, we put it, it's a beautiful illustration. Whoever did it, we do not know, centuries ago or I don't know when ago. He said, this is the fivefold ministry of which this is the apostle. You take the thumb off, you cannot hold anything properly.
That's it.
You have lost literally the use of your hand to use it properly. You need this to hold it. So this is the apostle. So apostles is with which God begins everything. So the doctrine is connected. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophet, Jesus being the cornerstone. So how does the apostle become the foundation is basically the doctrine. He constantly, in every age, there has to be a set of apostles who will bring back the doctrines that were lost or hidden. That is their purpose. Because we have to contend for the faith which was once and for all handed over to the saints. But it has to be rediscovered. Rediscovered. Like in Josiah's time, the word of God was lost in the temple.
Mm-hmm.
And while they were cleaning up, they found it. And when they read it, then the reformation started or the revival started. So doctrine has to be brought back. Because always remember, the enemy is active 24/7. Diluting the doctrine, changing. That's basically what has happened. He infiltrated in the church. By the time we come down to 2024, the mess we see in the Christian world is that the doctrine has been taken away. So we have to come back to the doctrine. We have to come back to the doctrine. So that is the job of the apostles.
Mm.
Then you have prophets. The job of the prophet in the new covenant is basically to bring correction. And to bring encouragement and edification, okay, into the Western free world, you have to bring correction. Into the persecuted churches, they need encouragement. Okay, correction and encouragement. If you have doubts, if you strictly, narrowly use that term prophecy, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 14, these are all there in the Bible, each topic, okay.
For edification, for revelation.
Okay, verse 3.
Yes,
14:3. If it's 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14:3.
1 Corinthians 14:3.
Okay. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Okay. Correction is not so much there in the new covenant, unlike the old covenant. It is there, but not so much, because the new covenant is different from the old covenant.
Hmm.
The old covenant, the spirit was outside. It only came upon certain men. In the new covenant, the church, the actual real church, is composed of people who are born of God by the Spirit. Okay, by the Spirit. It's meant to be a set of committed people who are committed to teaching.
Hmm.
Committed to teaching. So the teaching itself is correction.
Yep. Exactly.
You read the epistles, it is correction.
So much of correction, yeah.
So if you're born again and you are in the kingdom of God, like Paul writes, 1 Corinthians sends to them, immediately there is correction. Yeah. There was no prophet needed there to come and say, thus says the Lord. No need. Immediately they repented. The repentance was so radical that Paul himself, he says, restore that man too. Even he's repented.
Mm.
Okay, so you don't need the old kind covenant kind of things. And then there will be local prophecies. Basically, Agabus will say there is a famine coming. So that prophecy will be there, warning about something that is going to happen in the future, probably in a localized setting, because there are no global prophets anymore, because even if there is one, he cannot be global, because the whole worldwide church won't know him. So there is prophecy, edification, exhortation, comfort. Then when you come to three, this is the evangelist, the third one. So we say this is the first one, this is the second one, and this is the tallest finger. And this is what everybody wants to be. Everybody wants to be a televangelist, power ministry. Because one, there is no today's evangelist, there is no responsibility. Preach, eat, go. Okay, no responsibility. The evangelist, today's evangelist, not the evangelist of the book of Acts. This dude today, the evangelist of today, is accountable to nobody and accountable for nobody. Not Philip and all. Philip the evangelist will go and things will happen immediately. Apostles will set a set of people, churches are established, elders are appointed, mentored. So the process is going on.
Yep.
Today nothing. It's just show. They just want a ministry. They just want numbers. They just want a show. And today's apostles are also like that. Prophets are also like that. Evangelists, I'm not saying all of them. There are many genuine people among them. But it's become more like a business trade it has become. Okay, so this is the evangelist. Then comes the pastor. And always I will say pastor is the one who has the ring finger. It's called the ring finger. Why? Because he's the only one who has actually been given the authority. When Paul will write to churches, he's exercising not just apostolic authority, he's also exercising pastoral authority, because all those churches he planted and he was their pastor.
Mm.
Like today we will say founding pastor. Let us say I go somewhere for 3 years. Pastor Vijay is pastoring the church. But from there I write and tell the church, I heard this thing about you. Before I come, straighten it out. You will take it seriously, because you will say he was our pastor.
Mm, yeah, absolutely.
He was a pastor. Okay, so that is how he's exercising. But the pastor is the one who's got the authority. And then of course the last one, which is a small finger, which does not basically do much function in the hand, except that it brings grace and beauty. That is the job of the teacher, to beautify the church, the bride, to prepare her for the Lord's coming. This is a simple explanation of that. Okay. So, you go back to the question. The thing is that this is the fivefold ministry within the body of Christ.
Mm.
But what do they do? The evangelist goes and does his evangelism. Okay. People come to the Lord. Then he hands them over to a local church. In the local church, what happens over there is that the local church has been established through apostolic teaching and the prophets. So there is a pastor over there, because before you can have a local church with a pastor, you need to have an apostolic teaching and a prophetic work that should have happened over there. And on that foundation is which the pastor builds the church. So in that church, this person is placed as a follow-up to the previous question, where disciples are mentored and the disciples go out and they witness. they go out and witness. Like I said, depends upon each context of each country. In some countries, you have the freedom to witness. The system itself gives you the freedom to witness. Some countries, it is not possible. But even if you cannot do street evangelism, you can witness without a word. Without a word. You can witness without a word because your life becomes the witness. Your life becomes the witness. So the thing is that this is how the gospel goes to the ends of the world. And today's world, because God had prophesied it through Daniel in the last days. Daniel 12:4, if I am right.
12:4, yes.
Many shall run to and fro. So what we are seeing today's world is migration like never before. Never before. Though we may not see, you do not know the number of foreigners that live in Hyderabad from so many countries, from China to Japan to US, to Korea, to all of Africa, Central Asia, the number of people who are here working, okay, in this place. So what is God is doing? Everybody is running to and fro. So the whole world has become a mission ground. Have become a mission ground. The whole world has become a mission ground. And the church should see this as an opportunity. A mission ground, the world. Millions and millions of Hindu Indians are going abroad. To Western nations. There is mass migration going everywhere. Millions and millions of North Africans and Muslims and all have immigrated to Europe. The problem is the church is not a witness. Church lost its witness. So the cry of the church is, Lord, restore us. Restore us that we may be a witness to all these people that have come in. That we may. Because the Muslims are not happy. They are miserable. Ukrainians, most of them who left, are not happy. They are miserable. Everyone is miserable. Everyone is miserable. Nobody. Because God will not allow you to have a peace outside his kingdom. So this is happening all around the world. And it is mission ground. It's mission ground. It's very powerful mission ground. And that's where we have to, ask the churches have to go back and say, Lord, empower us. And there will be persecution. Like you have to look, no? If you see Matthew 24:14.
This gospel of the kingdom.
Okay. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, if you go to Matthew 24 and if I'm right, verse 3. Okay. 23, 24. Yeah. He said, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So there were two part question. Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The answer to that, every time he was asked a question, he was asked this question twice. Okay? Asked this question twice. Both times he gave the same answer. Matthew 24:14, he gave the answer. This is the answer. The gospel of this kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now you go to Acts chapter 1 and read verse 5 and 6. 5 onwards. For John truly baptized with water, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, the Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Same question. Because if he's going to restore the kingdom, he's coming back. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But this is what you need to do. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. Same question, same answer. Basically, they are asking, when will the end come? He says, I don't know. That's not for you to know. But I will tell you what you're supposed to do. You shall be a witness to the ends of the earth. Then the end will come. Then the end will come. So this is the question. So the whole question is, what is the church doing? What is the purpose of the church? How does this fivefold ministry work? How does every believer work? The believer is working. Okay. The whole this thing is the Bible will say, be ready to preach in season or off season. Be always ready to give people an answer for the reason for your hope.
Yeah.
Reason for your hope. When everybody is miserable in your office, you are not. Yet you are also going to get the pink slip. They ask you why. And you tell them because of the kingdom. What is this kingdom you are talking about? He says, you don't know. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. And for us, these temporal things don't matter. We know how to live in any situation because the kingdom is real. The king is real. And therefore, we know how to overcome.
Wow.
This is what has happened. I am not of this world. You are given a reason, so many different ways to witness. That is how we witness. So if everybody is a witness, we are only asked to witness. We cannot convert. Conversion is the power of God, not the power of man. Witness is something which I am asked to do. Conversion is only with God. God is the only one who can convert a man. So the Bible does not say this gospel, the gospel of this kingdom will be preached for the conversion of everyone to the... No, he says as a witness.
Mm, that's it.
Mm. Witness. We cannot convert anybody, but we can be a witness. We are always a witness.
Mm.
We don't realize we are always a witness of one thing or other. We are either a witness of the kingdom or a witness of the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of this world. We are always a witness. You cannot stop being a witness. It's impossible for any man to stop being a witness. Because you're always witnessing.
Mm.
You're always witnessing. Are you witnessing the kingdom, the world, or darkness?
Mm.
You're always witnessing. So God says, be my witness. So that is what the people have to be. But it is not, I'm not saying it is not easy until you get people. Like, the pattern has been set on the day of Pentecost. When they heard their message, they were cut to the heart and said, what should we do? The answer is repent, believe,
baptize.
Be baptized,
receive
the Holy Spirit. And oh, and get out of this perverse, come, get out, of this perverse
generation.
Those who gladly received the message, 3,000 were baptized. They steadfastly came in for discipling. And they were witnesses. Persecution came. It didn't, if you go to Acts chapter 8, after chapter 8, how good that discipleship worked.
Okay.
Chapter 8, verse 1. And then verse 4. Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Verse 4. And therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Everyone as a disciple.
Wow.
And they knew their word. Everyone went. Because they had been disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And anybody asked them, they gave them the word. They preached the word.
Yeah, but
okay. So that is how it works. But we changed the whole format. The simple thing is that we changed the gospel. We took the kingdom of God out. We took the kingdom of God out. We made the gospel as about the gospel of man. And therefore about this world and not about the kingdom of God at all. So we have to restore the message.
Oh boy. Mm.
Bring the kingdom back in. Mm. That this is about the kingdom. It's getting closer and closer and closer and closer. Repent, repent, repent. If you don't repent, you shall perish. You will perish, finally perish because kingdom is coming. It's not that God cannot destroy Satan or defeat all his this thing. He can in a second, but he will not because he doesn't want to destroy people along with him. So he's giving people more and more time to repent and get in. And those who have gotten need to change their thinking. I need to be a disciple.
Mm.
I need to be committed, committed to this. Yes, Pastor Vijay.
Also, I think there's no much time for another question.
Okay.
You want to take another one?
But just take a look or we can close.
Yeah, because there's another question from another UGC. I think you will possibly take one. You want to take it?
Ephesians 4, 1 to 6.
Yes, yes. Question number four. This is what I'm saying. I'm going to take this, Pastor. God's position.
Yeah, it's a very difficult, it's a very serious question, so I don't want to waste time. Be casual about it in 5 minutes or 10 minutes. We'll take it next week next week I won't be there. Next Saturday I'm not there, right? Yeah.
You can record it actually if you want.
Yeah, we could record it too.
Yeah.
If God willing, we have the time.
Friday you could record it, take a session and record it before you leave.
Yeah, we can record it next and put it up we have enough questions.
Yeah.
Yes, we'll close it today. There. I'm closing it early today because last week we went over time. So this time we'll get only less biryani. Father, this evening we just thank you, Lord. We just thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We just thank you, we just thank you, we just thank you. This evening, Lord, we commit ourselves once again into thy hands and for the king and for his purpose, the kingdom. As David said that day, Lord, a young teenage shepherd boy came to that battlefield in the midst of all that was happening. He said, is there not a cause?
Amen. Amen.
Everybody saw a giant. Everybody saw the Philistine army. What he saw was a king and his kingdom. He asked this question, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he dare defy the armies of the living God? He was able to see another realm. He was able to see differently from everyone, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And I pray, Father, even tonight, all your children everywhere is able to see differently. There is a king. There is his kingdom. And we are part of that kingdom. And every passing second, that kingdom is getting closer and closer and closer. And very soon, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, our Christ Jesus. And we are preparing for that day. And we are praying, believing, asking that everywhere we can be a witness. Silent, always, wherever possible, share a word. We thank you, Father. So much happening around the world. Wicked people are on the rampage. But I plead the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus over all these underground churches. So many pastors who have written, we do not even know where they are, who they are. But it doesn't matter. You know every one of them. You know their sheep. You know their flock. You know where they are. You know the situations they are in. I plead the blood, the blood, the blood of Jesus. We rebuke the powers of darkness in the name of Jesus. Let there be confusion in the ranks of the enemy. Total confusion, blindness in the ranks of the enemy. Hide your people, Lord, under the shadow of thy wings, O Lord. Cover them, protect them, keep them. The men, the women, the children, the babes. Cover them, Lord. Cover them, Lord. Oh, Father, protect them and keep them. Speak healing into the body of Christ. Touch everyone who is not well. Speak healing, Lord. Be healed in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Be made whole in Jesus' name. And speak strength into everyone who is weak. Let them open their mouths and declare, when I am weak, then I am strong. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Be with us, Lord, through this night and through the day, the other side of the globe. Tomorrow, when we gather, Lord, help us to be in your house to celebrate the greatest event from when time began, the resurrection of our King. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, we worship you, we glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.